الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. أما بعد، today inshallah we'll continue with the description of the salah of the Prophet Muhammad عليه الصلاة والسلام. Our last discourse was on al-qiyamu ba'da ruku', the standing after the ruku'. We mentioned that standing is from the arkan of salah. We also mentioned that at that standing, while standing up, we raise our hands up to standing, and then we say Rabbana wa lakal hamd and others that we mentioned. Part of the salah will be sujood, or what we will do before sujood, the issues there before sujood. The second is raful yadayn, and the third is al-huwud aw al-nuzul ila sujood, the falling down to sujood, or the movement downwards to make the sajda. The first issue we like to discuss today, inshallah, although I had thought that we'll discuss these three issues today, but one of these three, or the two amongst them, appear a bit complex. So the appropriate thing will be to handle them one after the other. The basic goal in this class is to make us understand, and at least be able to say something from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam about everything we do in salah. The Prophet does like this. At least, even when people may not be able to remember where the hadith is, they should be able to remember that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will do like this. That is the aspect of knowledge. And then some of them, it will require that the individual practices them and becomes used to them for the one who had not been upon them. So if we make them all at the same time, it will be difficult for the individual to do that, because he has many things in his mind to keep and pay attention to. But when it is gradual, one stage after the other, then it will be easier for individuals to adjust their salawat. But sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught salah for well over 10 years, 13 years. You saw him praying 13 years. You were watching him performing salah, alayhi salatu wasalam. When he passed away, there were issues regarding which some companions were not clear about regarding salah. We are learning from the best teacher on earth. Ever. No person would know how to teach a thing better than the Prophet Muhammad. Yet when he passed away, the companions, not the faraway ones, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu was from amongst the early Muslims. Min al-sabiqin al-awwali, ibn Mas'ud. Yet after the Prophet went away, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had a few issues in salah regarding which the rest of the companions will say to him, "You are wrong." It will not be like one can follow me. Let us give us one very common example among ulama. At-Tatbiq. I'm not talking, there is a madrasa in Kaduna, well known, very popular At-Tatbiq. This is not what I refer to. And I'm not also referring to At-Tatbiq talking about the opposite of An-Nazar. Yani, practical. This is not At-Tatbiq that I refer to. Because At-Tatbiq could refer to the practical. The practical aspects of some certain theories, some Nazariyat. So you have Tatbiqat. practical aspects of some theories. This is not what I refer to. That is what ulama al-fuqaha refer to as at-tatbiq in salah. At-tatbiq in salah is when you make ruku, you drop your arms beside you in ruku. When you make ruku, you don't hold your knees. You drop your two hands by your sides. The ahadith regarding it in Bukhari and Muslim and Kutub al-Sunan from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and his students. That is how he makes ruku, radiyallahu anhu. Ibn Mas'ud, radiyallahu anhu, when he makes ruku, he does not place his hands on his knees. This thing is called what? At-tatbiq. It was the rest of the companions who say, no, that used to be like that. No, it was like that, but it was changed, that we should now place our hands on our knees. I'm just trying to, if the Messenger alayhi salatu salam taught salah for 13 years, you are watching his salah, making it, observing it, and then if things like this could still come up, then it would mean that for us we have longer times we should spend on salah. This does not mean that we'll go on this issue endlessly, but we'll be gradual in it. We'll be gradual in it. The aim is not to read the book. All of what we have described from the beginning of salah, we could describe it in one class. One class, in 40 minutes, in 30 minutes. We could describe salah in 30 minutes. But there will be issues, questions that will be unresolved. And the matters will not go down the mind as it will if it is taken gradually. There were ulama fi al-ilm bi ta'allumi. The hadith regarding this statement from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is hasan. He said alayhi salatu wa salam, al-ilm bi ta'allumi. Knowledge is acquired by gradually acquiring it. You learn by making it gradual. And when ulama explain al-rabbaniya fil ilm or fil Islam, they say it is teaching knowledge from the simpler ones. That is the explanation of al-Imam al-Bukhari and others amongst the elements. Gradual, little by little, so you can grab it one after the other. Go back, think about it, come back. The questions we did not ask yesterday, we will ask it tomorrow. Gradually, then we'll acquire it. So this is the aim. That's why I personally am not in any rush at all regarding these issues. Many young people, since I'm Salafi, many don't know ahkam of things they do, the rulings of things they do in Salah. They don't know Salah. She's Salafiya. They don't know what Raf'ul Yadin, what is its ruling in Salah? Ask a brother, brother come, raising the two hands in Salah, what is the ruling in Salah? I say, it's in Sifatul Salatu Nabi. Yes, it's in Sifatul Salatu. It must have a ruling. So but when we make it gradual, it will help us to keep these things in our minds, inshallah. So out of the three issues, two are a bit, you know, widely and differently held by the scholars, is very different. So it will be good to be gradual with them, so that we know, even when there is a difference, we know this is not likely to be the correct thing, this is most likely the right thing. So we'll be able to do. It will not be as if the day somebody tells you, this thing you are doing, that's another way to it. You say, oh, but they didn't tell us that. You have been told all of it. So you have some sort of a wide general view of how those matters are. So these are our own objectives as we go on describing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The first thing we'd like to describe today is at-takbir lis-sujud. The takbir we make while going on sajda. To say Allahu Akbar while going on sajda. How do we say it? When do we say it? What is its ruling? It's what we want. Allahu Akbar to go and make sajda. Kimi Dajoy, what is its ruling? How do we go about it? How do we say it? How did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam used to say it? Because that is the one that Allah will accept. Subhanallah. So how do we go about at-takbir? عند النزول, while going down for sajda, how do we say the takbir? We've been discussing a hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, that if he started the salah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say Allahu Akbar, and then when he makes ruku, he says Allahu Akbar and goes on ruku. When he stands up from ruku, فَإِذَا رَفَعَ مِنَ الرُّكُوءِ كَبَّرَ, he makes the takbir. And then he says, وَإِذَا رَفَعَ مِنَ الرُّكُوءِ يَقُولُ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ. And then when he stands fully, what does he say? رَبَّنَا لَكَ الْحَمْدِ. That's a hadith of Abu Huraira and Bukhari and Muslim we've been carrying along. We go back to that hadith. It says, ثُمَّ يَقُولُ وَهُوَ قَائِمٌ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, while standing after ruku, he would say, رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say, رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدِ. ثُمَّ يُكَبِّرُ حِينَ يَهْوِي سَاجِدًا. ثُمَّ يُكَبِّرُ حِينَ يَهْوِي سَاجِدًا. And then when, ثُمَّ يُكَبِّرُ, when he, at the time, as he is going down, حِينَ يَهْوِي الْهُوِيَّ عَوَى يَهْوِي هُوِيَّ حِينَ يَهْوِي. At that time when he is going down, يُكَبِّرُ, he says what? Allahu Akbar. So when do we see Allahu Akbar while going for sajda? As we move for sajda. From standing, رَبَّنَا لَكَ الْحَمْدُ مِلْءُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمِلْءُ الْأَرْضِ وَمِلْءُ مَا شِئْتَ مِنْ شَيْءٍ بَعْضٍ أَهْلُ الثَّنَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَالْمَجْدِ لَا مَانِعَ لِمَا أَعْطَيْتِ وَلَا مُعْطِيَ لِمَا مَنَعْتِ وَلَا يَنْفَعُ ذَا الْجَدِّ مِنْكَ الْجَدِّ. Allahu Akbar. So that takbir will be made as he is going on, together with the movement of the takbiratul intiqal, or takbiratul intiqal. The takbir you say as you are changing from one position to the other. That is one way of doing it. And that way occurs in the hadith of Abu Huraira. The hadith occurs in Sahih al-Bukhari. It also occurs in Sahih Muslim. Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen. Before that, second way to make it. Let me come to his statement. The Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen in the Sifat Salat al-Nabi. Rahimahullah. We are discussing this hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. He says, وَلَا يَكُولُ اللَّهُ أَكْبَرْ قَبْلِ. You should not say Allahu Akbar before moving. He said so, Rasulullah. وَلَا بَعْدِ. Or after you have moved. That is after the movement. Don't say it before. If you say it before, where will you be? You will stand. If you say it after, where will you be? You will do so. So don't say it before, and don't say it after. وَإِنَّمَا يَقُولُهَا إِذَا أَهَوَى إِلَى السُّجُودِ. It should only say it when he begins to move towards sujood. This statement is not correct. If you read this, because of something that came to mind when I wrote down these ahadith, we can also make that takbir before going down at all. We can also make that takbir before going down at all. In the hadith of the companion who prayed, who erred in his salah, you remember that hadith? Hadith musi'i salati. The hadith of the companion who erred in his salah. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded him. He said, ثُمَّ يَقُولُ سَمِيَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ. يعني من أَسَاءَ فِي صَلَاتِ. The one who erred in his salah should say, سَمِيَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ. hatta yastawi qa'iman, until he stands firm, qa'iman. Yastawi qa'iman. You should say, sami Allahu liman hamidah. We clear about that, okay? And then summa yaku, then he will say Allahu Akbar, summa yasjudu. He will say while standing, Allahu Akbar, summa yasjudu, from the statement of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there are two ways to do it. The first way was described in the hadith of who? Abu Hurairah. How does it say we should do it? We should do it while going up. The second way to make it is what? You say Allahu Akbar, and then you go down. This is contained in the hadith of who? Musi'i Salati. The hadith of the companion who erred in his salah. The one who prayed, the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, irji' fasalli fa innaka lam tusalli. Go back and pray, because you have not prayed. While explaining this second hadith, so we have two narrations. Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen in Sifatu Salati Nabi, he says, no, it should only be done as we are going down. That hadith showed that it is not like that, that we could do it before going down. Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salim Basmut, in his own Sifatu Salati Nabi, his Sharh of Shaykh al-Albani, Sifatu Salati Nabi, he says we must not say it while going down. We can only say it while standing. The both views are wrong. The correct thing is that we can say it while going down. There is a hadith, the hadith of who? Abu Huraira. Bukhari and Muslim, cited by Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen. We can also say it while standing. Say Allahu Akbar. And then go for sujood. That same hadith was used by Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salima Basmun. And the two ahadith, the two reports, are what? They are sound. They are authentic from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. While he did not discuss the hadith of Abu Huraira, Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen did not discuss the hadith of Musi'i Salati. They are very good. You can say Allahu Akbar as you are going down. You can also say Allahu Akbar while standing, and then you go down. The two of them have been reported from the Prophet Muhammad. There is a point here very salient. It is a common thing these days, or it has started to become a common thing in recent times. Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salim Basmu is still alive. Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen had passed away long ago. He was from among, and he is from among the greatest scholars in this ummah. One of our teachers will say, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not raise a person like Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, if Allah only raised him alone, he did not raise Ibn Baz rahimahullah, he did not raise al-Imam al-Albani, Shaykh Abdulaziz ibn Abdullah ibn Baz, Allah didn't bring him. If even Shaykh Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani, he did not bring him. He only brought Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen. He said, he's enough for all of us. Ibn al-Uthaymeen is enough for all of us. Yet, look at what he said, there's a text that says otherwise. So to say that we should not say an elder person must always have the truth at all times. A young person with text too must be listening to most. Yeah. Should not say it is what they say alone that is correct. A younger person may have a text attack. If the text is authentic, that text must be taken from him. You should not now say, oh, Sheikh Muhammad is a young person. I'm a kekirani. Of course, when you compare him to Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen. So how Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen's children are older than Sheikh Basmut. Yet he brought something with proof. The hadith is authentic, well-known hadith. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded the one who prayed badly to say Allahu Akbar, summa yasjudu. After saying Allahu Akbar, summa. After that, he makes sense. And Shaykh was clear cut, he don't say it before going. So this attitude is wrong. Forever to always think that the truth must always be with them. a young person may say something that has a proof, the hadith is authentic, it should not be rejected. Why? Because it is a young person that has said it. What should be investigated is what? The proof that it has presented. The proof that it has presented will make us accept or reject, not on the basis of omakekereni. Not on that basis. On the basis of, he's a small boy. That was how the people of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa salam rejected the guidance of Ibrahim alayhi salam. When they came back, they said, what did they say? Man fa'ala hadha bi alihatina. Innahu lamina. Who has done all these to our God? That person was the answer. They say, qalu sami'na fatan. يذكرهم يقال له إبراهيم سمينا فتن. We had one young boy يذكرهم, talking about them, يقال له إبراهيم. They called that boy's name what? إبراهيم. سمينا فتن يذكرهم يقال له إبراهيم. We had one boy, one young boy, but that he was young, is that the reason to say that he is wrong? The fact that Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa salam was young, is that the reason why he was wrong? How many in this ummah were young people that Allah made them to grow up as scholars? They were young. Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, when he passed away, he was less than 40 years old. Radiallahu anhu, Mu'adh. When, at what age was Abdullah ibn Abbas when he began to be referred to as a scholar in this ummah? How old was Allah? She was 18 years old when the Prophet passed away. She was a scholar at the time. Aisha radiallahu anha. Abdullah ibn Abbas was 15. He was already a learned person at the time. There were mirrors. Abdullah ibn Umar, how old was he when the Prophet passed away? Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anha. He was just around 20 when the Prophet, 21, the Prophet passed away. These were companions, learned people. Al Imam Muslim began to compile Sahih Muslim when he was 25 years old. Sahih Muslim. Al Imam Muslim began to when he was 25 years old. 25. And he completed it in 15 years. 25 and he's 40 years old. So a 40-year-old man will tell you 25 and I'm okay, you're not sure. That is not a reason to. Please hold this point to your hands. That a man is older than the other. The truth is what matters. Al-ilmu qala Allah, qala Rasul, qala Sahaba. Knowledge is Allah said, Prophet said, the companions radiallahu anhum say. That is knowledge. It is not about how much certificates the individual has gotten or acquired. It's not about that. It's not about his age. It's about the endowments that Allah has given him from knowledge. So this is very, very important. This is very, very important. Proof. Proof. So when somebody says, so something is correct, what do you ask about? What is the proof that affirms it? And if it is being rejected, which means that it is wrong. So this is very, very important. The Allah purpose. The tasbeer while going for sajda or for sujood, that tasbeer can be made before we go. We say Allahu Akbar and then we go for sujood. Or it can be said together and done together with going down. So you go down, as you are going down, what do you say? Allahu Akbar. When you do that, you say who? Abu Hurairah. But when you say it before you go, you follow the hadith of who? Musi'i Salah. These are the two major issues around the takbir. The takbir can be said before we go, and the takbir may be said as we go down for a seat. This takbir, what is its role in hukm takbir? This takbir is wajib. This takbir is what? Wajib. And that comes from that hadith, the hadith of the one who prayed badly. Don't forget that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to teach him what he must do. Because he told him that No one would have paid correctly unless he did. So he started mentioning. And one of the things he mentioned to him is that he must make that takbir. And that's why Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salim Bazmu, he said regarding that hadith, that فِيهِ دَلِيلٌ عَلَىٰ وُجُوبِ تَكْبِيرَاتِ الْإِنْتِقَالِ فِيهِ دَلِيلٌ عَلَىٰ وُجُوبِ تَكْبِيرَاتِ الْإِنْتِقَالِ. This hadith of Musi Istalah is evidence that the takbirat al-intiqal, all the takbirat that we say while moving from one position to the other, it's what? Wajibah. The takbirat are wajibah. The takbirat are wajibah. He made that statement in his juz on the hadith of Musi Istalah. He has a juz. He has a whole book he compiled on that hadith of the companion who prayed badly. I mean Sheikh Muhammad ibn Umar ibn Salim Bazmun, Hafizahullah, the well-known scholar of hadith in our present times. So after mentioning the reading of that takbir, all the takbirah, don't forget. So when you say, the except takbiratul ihram, the takbiratul ihram is what? Rukun min arkan. But all of that, takbiratul intiqal, and it is not takbiratul intiqal. Takbiratul ihram is not takbiratul intiqal. Because you are not moving when you say, you are standing. Takbiratul intiqal, they have the meaning of wujud. They are all from the wajibat of salah. So if person wants to move from ruku, from standing to ruku, that takbir he says, Allahu Akbar. What is its meaning? Wajib. He stands up, he says, Sami Allahu liman hamida. What is his ruling? Wajib. Rabbana laka alhamd. We mentioned the ruling too, wajib. And then he wants to go down, Allahu Akbar. That takbir is also from amongst the wajibat of salah. This is raf'ul yadayn. The raising of the hands. Should we raise the hands when we are going for sujood? Abu Abdullah, should we raise the hands? This is your issue. You have been following, waiting for these matters. I asked after you in the last. I mean, Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu anhu, we read that hadith to us in the last class too. That the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he comes for salah, he raises his hands. He says, Allahu Akbar, ko. Aman kibay. Hadith of Ibn Umar. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would make the hands to be in the level of his shoulder. When the raka'ah, when he goes for ruku'ti, he says that Allahu Akbar. He goes. Raising his hands. When the raka'ah ra'asahu min al-ruku'ah, qala sami Allahu liman hamida. He says, Sami Allahu liman hamida. Wa rabbay. And then he raises his hand as he's saying, standing up from ruku. The same hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu anhu. After that, he said, radiallahu anhu, وَلَا يَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ حِينَ يَسْجُدُ. Ibn Umar said, radiallahu anhu, لَا يَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not raise his hands حِينَ يَسْجُدُ when he is going for sujood. وَلَا حِينَ يَرْفَعُ رَأْسَهُ مِنَ السُّجُودِ. We are coming back there. It says when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam لَا يَرْفَعُ يَدَيْهِ لَا يَفْعَلُ مِثْلَ ذَلِكَ. He will not raise his hands when he is going for sujood. This hadith occurs in Sahih al-Bukhari. It also occurs in Sahih Muslim. So many amongst the scholars have the opinion that if you are going for sujood, don't raise your hands. Because of the لَا يَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ حِينَ يَسْجُدُ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will not raise his two hands when he goes on sujood. Many scholars have that view. Going for sujood, say Allahu Akbar, you don't need to raise your hands. But this view of those ulama is a wrong view. The view is a wrong view. Abdullah ibn Umar only told us what he saw. Muhammad. It did not mean that the Prophet did not choose to raise his hand when he's going for sujood. It does not mean so at all. He says, and he will not do that where it goes possible. Ulama say, what it means is that. And he will not do that many times when he goes possible. So why did they say he will not do that? Sometimes he will do, sometimes he will not. Or most of the times he did not do so. Umar reported what he saw. I didn't see him do that. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to raise his hands when he was going on sujood. Ma'am al-Huwayri radiyallahu anhu reported from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam annahu ra'a nabiyya sallallahu alayhi. He said he saw the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu rafa yadayhi fi salatihi. I saw him raising his two hands in his salah. That is when he commences the salah. Wa idha raka'a. Likewise, when he goes on ruku'. Wa idha rafa'a ra'sahu min ar-ruku'. Likewise, when he raises his head from ruku'. Wa idha sajada. Malik ibn al-Huwayri, he said that annahu ra'a an-nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yarfa'u yadayhi. And he mentioned all the people. Then that was wa'iza sajada. And when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is going on sujood, wa'iza rafa'a ra'sahu min as-sujood. Likewise, the Prophet will raise his hand, alayhi salatu wasalam, when he stands up from sujood. Malik ibn Huwayri said, ra'aytu, I saw the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Malik ibn Huwayri stayed with the Prophet for 19 days or 20. Which his people, they are also about 19 or 20. And they stayed with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for around 19 or 20 days. They learned Islam. So the Prophet told them, alayhi salatu wasalam, to return to their people. He is the one who reported that hadith of Salu Kamara Aytumumi Usali. That was the instruction they got from the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. When you return to the people, some will come, pray as you see me pray. Make the Adhan do this, then pray. The way you see me in those 19 days, pray like that. This is the same Malik who said, I saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he was going on sujood, what did he do? Yarfa'u yadayhi. He raised his hands. Ulama say, that means, sometimes the Prophet will raise his hands, and sometimes he did not raise his hands. Ibn Umar reported what he saw, and Malik ibn Huwayri also did what he also reported what he saw. Each of them reported what they have seen. This hadith of Malik ibn Huwayri, it occurs in the Musnad of Al-Imam Ahmad. It also occurs in Sunan of Al-Imam Al-Nasa'i and in other books of hadith that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yarfa'u yadayhi iza sajada. He will raise his two hands when he is going on sujood. وَإِذَا رَفَعَ رَأْسَهُ مِنَ السُّجُودِ. Likewise, when he raises his head from sujood, he will raise. So the ulama say, oh, the correct view about this matter is that we should raise the hands sometimes. We should leave raising the hands sometimes. When we raise the hands sometimes, we would have been following the hadith of who? Malik ibn Huwayri. When we are not raising it sometimes, we will be following the hadith of who? Abdullah ibn Umar. جَمْعًا بَيْنَا الدليلين. A way of connecting between the two groups of texts regarding this issue. That hadith of Malik ibn Huwayri was collected by Imam al-Nasa'i, like we said. It's also Musnad Imam Ahmad. You would ask who amongst those scholars have mentioned it authentic. Amongst them, Al-Imam ibn Hazm al-Andalusi, Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar rahimahullah, Al-Imam Dar Qutni, Al-Imam ibn al-Fattah, many of the scholars have mentioned it authentic. Amongst them also, Sheikh Muhammad ibn Adam, in his book Al-Bahr al-Muhit, he mentioned that that hadith of Malik ibn Huwayri is an authentic hadith. And then he says, Hafizahullah, he says, Inna hadith Malik ibn Huwayri, Sheikh Muhammad ibn Adam, this Malik ibn Huwayri, this hadith of Malik ibn Huwayri, radiyallahu anhu, بِزِيَادَةِ الرَّفْءِ فِي السُّجُودِ, which includes the fact that when we make sujood, we should also raise our hands. صَحِيحٌ. The hadith is authentic. دُونَ شَكٍ. Without doubt in any form. فَمَنِ ادَّعَ فِيهِ شُذُوذًا. whoever claims that this hadith is incongruent, strange, like Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, like Al-Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, you see now? Because they read hadshah amongst them to Shaykh Abdul Aziz al-Tarifi. Many of them, they say the hadith is shah. That it's a hadith where a reliable reporter reports something that contradicts what other reliable reporters have reported. That is hadith shah. But this hadith is not shah. The hadith is mahfuz, the opposite of a shah. It is an accepted hadith, and it is an authentic hadith. You will read to us other reports that points that reliable reporter who reported this hadith did not err. He was right in that report. We mentioned other narrations to us from the rest of the companions. One of the scholars, Al-Imam Muhammad Nasiruddin Al-Albani rahimahullah, in the asking of his Sifat Salat al-Nabi, he compiled 10 companions who reported this hadith. From amongst them, Abdullah ibn Umar himself. We are coming back to that. Credence to the view that what happened was that sometimes the Prophet will do it, sometimes he would not do it. But to say he wants to do it at all, he will be rejecting authentic reports when they are precise and clearly proven to be authentic. So the Shaykh said, rahimahullah, for man is ba'a, he should do that. So anyone who claims that this hadith is shad or contains some strangeness or ghayrahu or things like that, فَقَدْ جَازَفَ, that person has gone overboard. وَقَالَ بِغَيْرِ بُرْهَانٍ, that person has made a statement without a proof. Goes overboard. And then he makes a statement without a clear-cut proof. This statement occurs in his Al-Bahr al-Muhit, his Sharh of Sahih Muslim, the 9th volume, page 179. Others too make similar statements, like Sheikh al-Albani, others. The next similar statement. That hadith of Malik ibn Huwairis is an authentic hadith. While stating this hadith in his book, Asa'i says, rahimahullah, Babu raf'i al-yadain li-sujood. Tawwab alayhim. That's what they say. Babu raf'i al-yadain li-sujood. The chapter about the fact that when we are going for sujood, we should do what? We should raise our hands. So what is the proof that after the four areas in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar, are there proofs that raise our hands in other parts of Salah? I said yes. He said, give me one example. So I cited this hadith of Malik. So no, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said that the hadith is weak. I said they'll say the hadith is authentic and their statement is the correct one. Sometimes issues like these confuse people. Some scholars say the hadith is authentic. Some scholars say the hadith is not authentic. So what do we do? Two ways to handle this issue, depending on who you are. Who you are will choose which of the ways you will follow. Somebody who is an army, the average Muslim, is not a scholar. He looks at both sides. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says it is sham. And Imam Daru Qutni rahimahullah says that it is sahih. Ibn Hazm says it is sahih. He says in the science of hadith, which of them is stronger? That's why some of the ulama say, even in this, that person is not an army to the extent as an ignorant person. Because he must be able to know who amongst them is stronger. When he knows who amongst them is stronger, he has some level of knowledge. It will always be difficult for an ignorant person in Islam. So the way out is that the ignorant should be doing what should be learned. Every day. The ignorant person should be learning to remove that cloak of ignorance from himself. Because if you're coming across many issues, you will not know how to go forward. And there is a road, but you don't know the road. Isn't that a problem? The one who will sit down and say, somebody will tell us. No, start learning too. So you know how to navigate. Captains rule ocean, it's turbulent. They don't know their pathways. They don't know. They know. Pilot aircraft. When there is turbulence, they don't know how to pilot. They navigate depending on also on what is in our experience. Likewise, a driver who drives cars. Many things happen on the road. That when a driver succeeds in saying, apart from the fact that Allah has protected him, which is the first thing, the second thing is that this person has from driving experience. The same thing with these matters. When the matters are confusing, good knowledge and experience will make you know, no, this is where to go. If something happens like this, this is how we do it. Those who work in the abattoir, I have just deliberately chosen to come down regarding these matters. Those who work in the abattoir, there is a bile. Bile. You call it in your language. If the boy is cutting the goat, or the cow, or the camel, and he mistakenly cuts the bile, so you throw away the entirety of the camel, what will happen? Those who are experienced on how to remove the poison, quote unquote, by the bile, they will collect the knife from him. Isn't it? Is that the case? Bring, don't make us go to a loss. So they will systematically remove the meat. They will still navigate their way. So don't think, oh, some say this, some say so, it's turbulence. How do we resolve it? It has to do with what?
Knowledge.
The man is just an average Muslim. Should look for which of them is more grounded in the science of hadith. To know, okay, which one do I follow? Let me follow this. The second way to know what to do is for the mutabi', you call him talibul ilm. The person who has learned these sciences, who would have learned these sciences, not just about now. He is being well grounded in the matters of Arabic grammar, he is able to resolve problems in Arabic grammar. If the problem is a problem that has to do with siha or da'af, the appearance of a hadith, he has to be well grounded in what? In the science of hadith. So they're going to say, okay, so the next thing he will be looking for is, what were the reasons that were given by both sides? He has a basic knowledge to be able to know, no, there's an error here. Oh, this one is correct. So he come back to say, no, the position of those who say like this is wrong. The position of those who say like that is correct. Knowledge. The third group, that is a group of the big scholars. He will just carry the isnad of this hadith. He will study and he will tell you that this hadith is sahih. If that Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says that hadith is da'if, he will tell you that I don't have to follow Ibn Taymiyyah. Just like this, we don't always mention that big group. Those are the Al-Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah. They themselves have become people who will study the Asanid and say, look, this is the correct. So when Ibn Taymiyyah, let me hear some. Because they too have become authorities in the field. But for Talibul Ilm, he will only be able to look at it and say, he does not have a third view. From the two, he will look at it and say, okay, this one is correct, this one is correct. If you ask him why, he will tell you. Say why, he will tell you why it is correct. Very important. And that reason is, the ulama refer to it as wajhu tarjih. Wajhu tarjih. The reason for which he gave preponderance to one view over the other. The point regarding this hadith is that this hadith of Malik ibn Khuwayrith, it's an authentic hadith. We have mentioned those among the scholars who graded it authentic, like Al-Imam ibn Hazm, like Al-Imam al-Dar al-Qutni ibn al-Qattan, Hafiz ibn Hajar rahimahullah, Sheikh al-Albani, Sheikh Muhammad ibn Adam al-Siyati and others who have worked on this hadith. They all gave the hadith authentic. That was Malik ibn al-Huwayrith said, رضي الله عنه, أنه رأى النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يرفع يديه حين يركعوا. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, حين يسجد, he raised his two hands when he did on what? Sujood. The Prophet will do that sallallahu alayhi. There's a second hadith regarding this matter from Anas ibn Malik. It كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. So the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, Allah's Messenger, يرفع يديه إذا دخلت الصلاة. He raises his two hands when he commences his salah. وإذا ركع. Likewise when he goes on ركوع. وإذا رفع رأسه من الركوع. Likewise when he raises his head from ركوع. وَإِذَا سَجَدَ, likewise when he goes on sujood. This hadith of Anas ibn Malik is occurs in Musannaf ibn Abi Shaybah. This is very difficult to contest its authenticity. And Imam ibn Abi Shaybah reported this hadith from Al-Imam Abdul Wahhab al-Thaqafi. This Abdul Wahhab al-Thaqafi, اعتمده البخاري ومسلم. He's from among those from whom Al-Imam al-Bukhari and Muslim depended on in Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. From Al-Imam Humayd ibn al-Tawil. And Humayd reported this hadith from who? Anas ibn Malik. So it is from the Silafiyat of Al-Imam Abu Bakr ibn Abi Shaybah. It is difficult to say this hadith is not authentic. That's why one of the rules of it says إِسْنَانِهُ صَحِيحْ كَالشَّمْسِ. It says the إِسْنَان is so authentic, like the sun is so clear, so clearly authentic. It's difficult to contest. الشيخ أحمد شاكر رحمه الله says هَذَا إِسْنَادٌ صَحِيحٌ جِدًا. So this إِسْنَان is very, very, very authentic. He mentioned that in his ta'liq on Al-Muhalla by Imam ibn Hazm Al-Andalusi, Sheikh Muhammad ibn Adam Al-Siyafi has started statements in Al-Bahr Al-Muhit. So this hadith is authentic, inshallah. It's authentic. But Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu said that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yarfa'u yadayhi iza sajada. He will raise his two hands when he goes for sujood. The thing I'd like to mention regarding this matter is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar himself. Abdullah ibn Umar, his free slave, now he's usually referred to as Nafi' Mawla Abdullah ibn Umar. Who? He says, أَنَّهُ كَانَ يَرْفَعُ يَدَيْهِ. Nafi said, Abdullah ibn Umar, kana yarfa'u yadayhi, he raises his two hands, iza dakhala fi salah, when he commences his salah, wa iza raka'a, likewise when he goes on ruku', wa iza qala, sami Allahu liman hamida, likewise ibn Umar, when he stands up, he says, sami Allahu liman hamida, rafa'a yadayhi, wa iza sajada, likewise, Abdullah ibn Umar, when he goes on sujood, he raised his two hands while going on sujood. Sheikh Muhammad ibn Umar ibn Salim Bazmur, he cited this asar and said, Isnaduhu qawi. The Isnad is very, very strong. Sheikh Abdullah Aziz al-Farisi, he said, Isnaduhu kasham. In this case, he said, Isnad, it's also like the sun. Many others amongst the scholars of hadith have mentioned this asar of Abdullah ibn Umar to be authentic. But there's a question around this asar of Abdullah ibn Umar. Will Abdullah ibn Umar be raising his hands to go for sujood, except for the fact that he has seen it from the Prophet Muhammad? He will not do that. He will not do that. So ulama say it meant that. He reported that sometimes he does not go on sujood, raising the hands. And sometimes when he goes on sujood, he does what? He raises his hands. So the correct thing is that it is from the sunnah to raise the hands when we go on sujood. It is not that absolutely we should not go on sujood raising our hands. this provision that we have mentioned, that we may raise our hands when we go for sujood, it is also the position of Abdullah ibn Abbas. It is the view also of Al-Hasan al-Basri. It is also the position of Al-Imam ibn Sirin, Tawus ibn Kaysan, and his son Abdullah ibn Tawus ibn Kaysan, Nafi Mawla ibn Umar, Salim, the son of Abdullah ibn Umar. He also reported from his father that I see my father when he goes on sujood, what does he do? He resists. So it does not sufficient to throw away all these afar, all these ahadith, to throw it away because of that hadith. What we'd rather do is what? Al-jam'u bayna al-adilla, combining all the proofs. So the one that says no, he does not raise his hands when he goes on sujood, and the one that says no, he raises his hands when he goes on sujood, they both go to mean that sometimes they saw him raising the hand, and sometimes they saw that he would not raise the hand. In fact, one of the scholars said that to raise the hand every time is not the sunnah. To raise the hand at all times is not sunnah. And then to drop the hand all the time is not sunnah. So we should do both. Sometimes raise the hand. Sometimes we do not raise the hand by way of working with all these reports. This matter, if I was opening up the other sides of the coin, it would be complex to discuss. But just know these are major issues that we have mentioned regarding this matter. For many of us who like to read more about things like this, we could go to Al-Bahr al-Muhit by Sheikh Muhammad ibn Adam al-Siyuti. Likewise, we discussed it in Zakhirat al-Uqba, the Sharh of Sunan al-Nasa'i. Likewise, Imam al-Albani was extensive on it in his Asl of Sifatu Salat al-Nabi, the second volume. Also, he also was extensive in the second volume of Irwa al-Ghali. You can go back to these books, you'll find good reads, inshallah. Sheikh Abdul Aziz al-Tarisi, also in his own Sifatu Salat al-Nabi, he was also very extensive. Very extensive, although he has his second view, which is a weak view. The correct view is that we should do raising the hands sometimes. Sometimes we could drop the hands. That goes to explain that raising the hands has the help. It's mandub to raise it. If it were obligatory, they will not say do sometimes, leave sometimes. So these are the two issues I would like us to discuss. The third issue is, after we now say our takbir, Allahu Akbar, and then we go for our sujood, or we say Allahu Akbar and we are going for sujood, how do we go on sujood? It's a very big issue amongst ulama. Are we going to go on the sujood with our hands, or are we going to do with our feet, our knees first? Can we go on the sujood? Big issue. Big issue. Very big issue. There is a hadith that Al-Imam al-Nasa'i has reported from Al-Imam Shariq, they call the Fatima Qadi Shariq, Ibn Abdullah al-Kufi, that he reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he gave him ruku, he goes with his knee first. It occurs in Sunan al-Nasa'i. But this hadith is weak hadith. It's a weak hadith. We'll come back to it soon. In our next class. The reason I want us to come back to it is that the issue is largely varied upon. A big difference. But the major issues are what we are mentioning. So those who say we should go with our needs, they bring this hadith. But the hadith weak. Because this Qadi is Sayyid al-Hibz. Qadi Shariq, Shariq ibn Abdullah al-Namr al-Kufi. Is weak. Lakin yu'tabaru bihi. If we have someone else reporting the same hadith, his hadith will be accepted. But if it's only reporting the hadith, hadith will not be accepted. The person who reported something from him again. So the hadith ulama referred to it as a very weak hadith. There is also the hadith of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. In it is said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam allowed them that when they go on sujood, they should go on their hands. But later he turned and said, when you go on sujood, go with your feet, go with your knees. But this hadith is also very weak. We'll come back to them in our next class, inshallah. And we'll start even at the work course. So that's why some of the ulama say to go on with the hand is mansukh. But that fitness is wrong. They quote the hadith of Sa'd. You do not depend on a weak hadith, linnafkh, to fight that something is abrogated. So the weak statement, the correct thing is that when we go on sujood, we should start with our hands, and then our legs, our knees. And when we are standing, we should stand the opposite. We should remove the knees first, and then our two palms from the ground. Today we describe that faith for going to sujood. The first way is to say Allahu Akbar, and then you go on sujood. Allahu Akbar, and then you go on sujood. First way. The second way is that you say Allahu Akbar and you are on the sujood, on the road to sujood. Both ways are correct. To say Allahu Akbar before we go on sujood, it occurs in the hadith of the companion who prayed that day. Ulama refer to it as hadith musi'i salatihi. The hadith of the companion who erred in his salah. When he goes, he says, say Allahu Akbar, summa yasjudu. So you are standing, you say Allahu Akbar, and then you make sujood. Or Allahu Akbar, you are on your way to sujood. So we can do it in any of the ways. We are both correct. Why are they both correct? Because they are both authentically reported from who? The Prophet Muhammad. The second thing we mentioned was about raising the hands in salah while going on sujood. There is a hadith that the scholars depend on, some of them depend on to say we should not raise the hands. And that is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لا يفعل مثل ذلك يعني لا يرفع يديه حين يسجد. When the Prophet goes on sujood, لا يرفع يديه, he will not raise his two hands. He says yes, this hadith occurs, but there are other ahadith that makes us understand that what the statement means is that لا يرفع هما, he will not raise those two hands أحيانا, sometimes. Because even the person who reported that hadith, he himself used to raise his two hands when he goes on sujood. And that was Abdullah ibn Umar. It's been reported from his son Salim, his freed slave Nafi. He used to raise his hands when he goes on sujood. So the correct thing to do is that when we are going on sujood, we should raise our hands as we say our tasbih. Allahu Akbar, go on sujood. Allahu Akbar, go on sujood. This is the way to make our sujood. The other issue we started discussing today is how really do we make the sujood? Do we go on sujood like this, Allahu Akbar, like this with our knees? Many people do this. The knees first, then the palms, then the head. People do that, Allahu Akbar, and then they go like that. Is this correct? If it's wrong, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he prohibited us from doing like that. He says, لا يبرك أحدكم أو لا يبرك any of them. إما يبرك أو يبرك. He says, don't do that. لا يبرك أحدكم. None of you should make buruk. كما يبرك البعير. Like the camel goes down. Aha. So the question, how does the camel go down? This is where it's ulama. How does the camel go down? Go down starting with its feet, or it goes down starting with its rear, which is, is it the rear or the front? Who wants to think about this till we come for the next class? But by way of not getting us confused at all, what happens is that we should go with our hands first, and then with our feet. When we are standing, raise the legs first, and then you raise the hands. We will discuss this, inshallah, with some greater details in our next class. And then you will tell us, how do you balance in sujood? We will discuss how you balance in ruku, We will also discuss how we should be balanced in our
sujood.
If Allah gives us the opportunity, we will follow it with the azkar of sujood. So by that, we would have completed over 80% of our assignment. Because the next thing will be al-zalfa today in as-sajdatayn. That one, inshallah, will be easy. And then al-raf'u min as-sujood. How do we stand up from sujood? The next thing after that will be tahiyya. But sitting for tahiyya and tahiyya. So we'll go out of these our lengthy discussions on salah. Then we return to our book, Ad-Dura al-Bahiyya. At that time, we read the book fast. Because almost what you tell us, we have already discussed them. We just be mentioning them and proceeding. Inshallah. Ameen wa antum fa jazakum Allah khairan. Alaykum salam. Ameen wa antum. The king that some of those who lead the prayer, they would not say the takbir while going for the sajda until their head is almost on the ground. What is the question? He is asking, is this correct? Well, the time to start the takbir is once you move. And you have all the time before you make the sajda. As long as you have not made the sajda, and he has not prolonged the takbir, Allah, he has not done that. Found that Allah will explain this severally in this class. That prolonging this, Allah is wrong. Do you understand? So what we should just say is, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. But there is a sunnah there. Maybe we should discuss that. The Ahqam in Sahih Bukhari, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if I'm not mistaken, the hadith of Anas ibn Malik, he said that they, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, their shoulders will not bend any beat while they are standing. See that the Prophet's head has touched the ground. That is movement for anybody. Before the Imam touches his head on the ground, don't move, stay where you are. The only time you should move is when the Imam's head is on the ground. I have four brothers, especially when we pray side by side. As you are moving, they are moving with you. You almost hold them back with your hand. Just hold on a bit. It is wrong. It is wrong, very wrong, to move together with the person leading your salah is wrong. You must allow him to finish it before you go. The companion of Rasulullah, what even calls, they are still standing until they see that you turn it on the ground, okay, now they go. So it is wrong for the people to be moving together with the Imam. That is why he says in the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu, he repeated that hadith. He says, alayhi salatu wassalam, innama ju'ila al-imam li'utamma bih. The Imam has been appointed that he may be followed in salah. It's Imam. That's why he is called Imam. He is asked to lead us. So he says, fa'idha kabbara fakabbiru. Why he makes takbir? Because he has made his takbir, you make your takbir now. So ulama said this prohibits making the takbir together with the Imam. He says, why is there a raka'ah after he finished his own ruku farka'u? Okay, Imam is on ruku, you go ruku. So when the Imam is going on ruku, so people ask, he's going to go with him, it's wrong. Allow him to go on the ruku, then you go on. وَإِذَا قَالَ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ رَبَّكَ. Don't say رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ with his own سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ. Don't. Meaning that don't stand up together with him. So we should not do these actions together with the imam. We should allow the imam to complete his own before we do our own. Naam. Alaykum salam. Okay. He said in the last class, we read a lengthy dhikr. That is a dhikr for al-qiyamu ba'd al-raf'i min al-ruku'. When you stand up after your ruku', there's a dhikr there. He is asking, if an imam does not recite all those things, because some of them, even before you recite anything, they are already on sajda, what do you do? You say the minimum you can recite is Rabbana lakal hamd. Minimum. So if he says Rabbana lakal hamd, he has completed the basic thing that he should complete. Lakal hamd. Or Rabbana walakal hamd. Or Allahumma Rabbana lakal hamd. Or Allahumma Rabbana walakal hamd. He can go on sajda. Many times, maybe we are making nawaf. Maybe you are the one that is the imam. You want us to be calm in salah. You now begin to say, oh, mil'u samawat, wa mil'u al-ard, wa mil'u ma shi'ta min shay'in ba'd, ahlu sana'i wal majd, la mani'a lima fayt, wa la mu'tiya lima manat, wa la yanfa'u wal jadj min kal jadj. Allahu Akbar. It's not compulsory to recite all of these. But the least thing he must recite is what? Rabbana wa laka alhamd. Least. Is it clear? Fine. I don't know. Okay. Man is dawning for his sajda to sahwi. He asks about sajda to sahwi. Wajiba. But for the imam, rukun. For the munfarid, rukun. Wajib. All what we have said before made it wajib. Do we get this question? He said in the last class, the brother asked a question. If a person left away, Sami Allahu liman hamida. For example, he forgot he left. Should he make sajda to sahwi? He say no. He does not need to make sajda to sahwi. Because he said why? We said, we read the hadith of Al-Imam al-Baminun, hadith of Qazan Sunan Abu Dawud. Okay. What about a person staying behind an imam if he leaves out Surah Al-Fatiha? Either out of forgetfulness or he forgot. So he left it up. Will he make such that he's sorry? I say no. Because he has only left an obligation. And then he is behind the imam. The imam is burning for that he has left. Okay. But that if the person is praying alone, it is rukun, he has to repeat that rak'ah. If the person is leading the people, he is also rukun for him to recite Surah Al-Fatiha from the arkan. But if you are staying behind the imam, it's wajiba for you to recite Surah Al-Fatiha. So is it wajiba? That's qira'ah of Al-Fatiha by the ma'mum, the one praying behind the imam. Why is it obligate? I think what he meant to say is, one removed feet from the reading of rukun. Why for the ma'mum like the imam? I think that's what he seeks to say. Why is it that the first verse is Yahweh suffices for it? The fourth thing is that I have said. I don't know any of them who gave a fatwa that amongst those who hold that the Ma'mun too must recite Surah Al-Fatiha. I do. So if you want to look for the fatwa on this, you must know the opinion of that scholar first on Ma'mun's reciting Surah Al-Fatiha. If he holds Surah Al-Fatiha to be wajibah, then you can answer this question. I have not seen any of them giving a fatwa to say that if you don't recite Surah Al-Fatiha and you are praying behind the Imam, you have to make sajda to sahwi or repeat that rukun in salah. Al-Lajna Da'ima in more than 10, 15 places that I have seen, all what they say is that the people would go on with the salah if he had forgotten or mistakenly left out Surah Al-Fatiha behind the Imam. Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen too, that is his fatwa. Sheikh Abdulaziz ibn Baz, that is his fatwa. And many others who have that opinion that the individual must recite Surah Al-Fatiha behind the Imam. So that is what they say. But if you look at why is it that it is not written for him, the so many things will prove that. One of which is that if the Imam starts making the recitation of another surah after Fatiha, you find out that the Ma'mun was commanded to stop Fatiha and listen to the Imam. Meaning that there are areas where the Sharia recognizes that the individual may not recite Fatiha if he's staying behind the Imam. Such as that, he joins the Salah and the Imam was on Surah, not Fatiha. He should not start reciting Fatiha, he should start listening to the Imam. Because what he tells him is that when he's a Qara'a fa'ansitu, when he's reciting, listen to him. So if the Imam has started reciting مَثَلًا وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا before the Salah, he does not start reciting Fatiha, no. He joins the Salah and begins to listen to the Imam. So all of these go to understand that regarding him, there is some kind of relaxation of the ruling of Fatiha for the person performing Salah behind the Imam. Likewise, the person who, the hadith of Abu Bakr, the person who joins the Salah, the Sharia also makes us understand that for that person, the Fatiha is not rukun, obligated to repeat Surah Al-Fatiha while on ruku, and we've been prohibited from recitation while on ruku. And yet, the Sharia gives him the entirety of the rak'ah. They say that is the sunnah of the Messenger alayhi salam. So it means that regarding the person praying behind the Imam, Surah Al-Fatiha cannot have a rukun. Otherwise, he would have had to repeat that rak'ah if he met the Imam while the Imam is on ruku. It means that the ilzam to recite Surah Al-Fatiha for the Imam or the Munfarid is not like that regarding the Ma'mun. So that will mean in shittat, the ruling will come down for him. There are areas where you say, no, you don't need to read. But for Imam or the person saying, you know, he must recite Fatiha. Come what may. Sam. Amin. Listen. Nasiha. Ad-deen. Nasiha. لله ولرسوله ولكتابه ولأئمة المسلمين وعامته. الحديث أبو رقية تميم بن عوس الدار بسيفت حديث أو سيفت نعم سامن الإمام النووي في 40 ده حديث السابق قاضي صحيح مسلم انفرد به مسلم. نعم وعمت وأئمة المسلمين. The leaders of the Muslims. He's asking what does that mean? Nasiha to the leaders of the Muslims. What does it mean? It means to pay ohum wala to say. You obey them and you not disobey them. Tibayr ma'fiyatillah. Of course, that is when they do not command you to disobey Allah. If they command you to disobey Allah, you do not obey them. From nasiha to them is that you do not rise in revolt against them. Don't revolt against the leaders. Don't. That is from nasiha to them. Don't revolt. They say, oh, from tomorrow. So the Muslims say, we know go agree, they start shouting, we know go agree. The Muslims who start shouting, we know go agree. You won't find any Muslim who knows his religion like this. A government increase fuel, some price of fuel. Some people say they are imams of Muslims. They tie turban on their head. They are shouting, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Did this reduce the price of fuel? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited that. Don't do that to your leader. Aspect of giving nasiha to him. So the Prophet said, hey, if you want to now give him nasiha, how are we going to do? Say, ah. The Prophet Muhammad says, man arada minkum, aw kama qala alayhi salatu, an yansaha waliyya al-amr, anyone who wants to give nasiha, the Wali al-Amr, excuse me, the lady, let him grab him by his hands and go to a corner and tell him what he wants to say to him. You see, if he accepts, if he does not accept, he has given nasiha. That is the way to give nasiha to leaders in Islam, privately. In Islam, a sane Muslim who knows the Sunnah does not write open letter to president. A Muslim who is saved, who knows the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he will not write open letter to president. But not open. The messenger prohibited that. So they say, oh, they say that min akbar al-jihad, call al-haq in the sultan al-jaya. If they say the truth in front of the Satan that is oppressive. I said, tell the military, let's say, the one who said, look at this hadith. He says, Inda, when you are in front of him, with him, when you are with him, he didn't say, stone your nasiha from Ishimbo to Abuja. He said, Inda, in the Sultan, when you say the words of truth, the time you meet him, brother, there are many people shouting, we know the grill outside. When they meet the Sultan again, their statement will change. When they enter inside the rock, AC blow them, they look left and right. They will ask the president, don't tell us what you want now. This is the time that hadith comes to play. Qulul haq, qulul haq. At that time, say the truth. Say the truth when you meet him. He did not say the truth and his shouting is over. Those things make leaders become tougher. When people abuse and shout, insult the leader outside. We had one leader in this country who showed us how to do that. General Sani Abacha. People say, they're not going to bring June to him. Say, ah, you know, going to bring in the tax. They killed less than 20 people, everybody ran back into their houses. These lives that they had lost, who will answer for them on the day of Qiyamah? You know what it means to live a life? Some insane Muslims will say, oh, it's life of struggle. Struggle for what? Who sent you that struggle? So those lives, that life, one life that was lost from stray bullets during demonstrations and protests and rallies and all that, that one life that was lost, you will answer for it on the day of Qiyamah. So that life is so valuable to the Muslims. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if every ask, bring your property, your ruler. May Allah not make our president Bukhari to be like that. In case a ruler grabs somebody, you come. Bring your money, he takes it. Bring your, he takes everything. He says, give it to him. What do we do? We ask Allah for your rights. Don't go back to him. You must keep obeying. Give it. Mind. This is from the aspect of giving nasiha to the leader. They say again. They say also, Akhavaliman Awa Bunimako, help your brother. Whether he is the Zalim, the one who is wrong and erring, or Mazlum, the one who is oppressed. So how do you make natural akh al-Mazlum? In this case, we have to beg Allah, Allah please save him from the oppression of the oppressive leader. Allah, our leader, not to be oppressive again. In Nigeria, we need that. We only curse them. When you don't pray for the leader and you curse them, when they become more tyrant, the tyranny is coming upon you. Al-Imam Fuzail ibn Iyad, he said, if I have just one dua to make before I pass away, so make all I make one dua now. He says, Adullah al-Islah wali al-Amr. I will ask Allah to rectify the person in the position of authority. You know why? If the person in the position of authority is rectified and pious, that rectification will come down to all of us. Everybody will become pious. So we don't pay for leaders. People cost leaders, we know go better for them, we know go ha. If you know better for our inherent global correct, he will oppress you. He will oppress you. You will suffer the consequence of that evil supplication. So from the aspects of al-nasiha, li a'immatil muslimin is antad'u walahu, that you pray for them, la alayhim, not against them as many people do. These are from the aspects of this itself is sufficient for a good discourse. Because we are in a generation today, everybody thinks they have an opinion. Social media. They say, no, I mean this as well. I'm just saying what I think. Did Islam say you should say what you think about an affair? You don't have knowledge, keep quiet. Or people are just two. The person speaking with knowledge, proof, evidences, and the one who is silent, who doesn't know. But people will say, I don't know what the Sharia says, at least Allah will help us to explain, but this is what I think. You will now be saying what he thinks. Whether that thinking is wahi shaitan, he does not know. He will still be saying it, he will say this. Did they say somebody who does not know should make a statement? And that's why these days, issues that these ulama will see and keep quiet, they are afraid to make a statement. You see young people start making statements. Oh, what's up? Start sending it. Share. Don't worry. Once that your fatwa is wrong, you stand for it on the Okia. Be sharing anything you know. Okay? May Allah protect us. Is it permissible to boil water for ablution to make it one before the wudu during Hamatan? Yes. It is referred to as ma'u sakhin. You can put it in the sun too to be warm and use it for wudu. It's allowed. Reports regarding it occur in Sahih Bukhari. It allowed the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar allowed to make al-ma'u sakhin for wudu. It will suffice for us to stop here today, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت دعه يسأل سأل سيد What is the difference? What will the sun do to it? It is the temperature that will be different, but the fact is that the two of them will be hot. The temperature will change. This one on the fire may be hotter. And if you like, you may not, even the one you put on the fire, you may not leave it to be hot, alayhi wasalam. You can just leave it to be warm a little bit, like the one in the sun. And if you leave the one in the sun, it will be in the sun after some time, it can be like the one on the fire. I have seen that. And you find that a lot in the desert, alayhi wa sallam. So it is the same meaning. Each soul is yours. Yes. It's up to those who lie. Will they enter the fire? It's a major thing. Allah says, Qutila al-Kharrasoon. Kharrasoon in that verse. Qutila al-Kharrasoon. What it means? A liar. Al-Kharrasoon are those who lie. Allah cursed them in the Quran. May Allah protect us. So the fire, the water on the fire is not different from water in the storm. The intention for both is to change the temperature. So even the one on the fire, you can make it have the same temperature. Just measure 20 degrees, 20 degrees is too cold. Let's say 45 degrees, this is 45 degrees. 45 is too hot though. Let's say 39. 37 is okay. So you can make it do. They have the same ruling. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت آمين وأنت أبي عائشة عليكم السلام كيف الحال أبي